Message 5 of the August 2022 High School Sisters Conference at the Church in Richardson.
What number is that? 24.
Thank you. shall ye draw water.
Draw water.
Amen.
Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water.
Out of the wells of
out in the sorrow and mourning.
Amen.
Amen. It's so good to sing.
Amen. Amen.
Father's love.
graders. You all stay standing, all the ninth grade girls. And you just sing that little piece, and then the 10th grade girls, and then 11th grade. Grade by grade. Ninth graders.
So just like yesterday, before the brother starts to speak, we'd like to pray read some verses. So we're on message 4, which is on page 7. All right? Yeah, right? You got the right message, Mauricio. Message 4, life and building in the Gospel of John. And we're just going to pray read. We'll begin by praying one verse, John 11:25, which is under point 2i. It's close to the bottom of the page. Does everybody see it? Okay, let's read it. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes into me, even if he should die, shall live." Amen. Oh, Jesus said to her.
If I can get this thing to work. It's fighting me this morning. Okay. Even if he should die, he shall live. Amen. Amen. I'm so happy to be with you this morning. Sorry I wasn't here yesterday. I actually had to work yesterday. So I was in a little bit of a death situation. So happy to be with you.
Amen.
Full of life this morning.
Amen.
Really being enlivened with you. Can you pass me that, Alyssa? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to put some stuff on the board real quick. I wanted to today, well, let's read the title together. Message 4, go.
Life and building
So you've heard a lot of life in building, right? A lot of has been spoken already. Hopefully these are not foreign concepts to you anymore. What life are we talking about? Huh? The mingled life, okay. What else? Is it your life? Whose life is it? God's life, right? And what is God's life for in his economy? For building, that's right. Okay, the Gospel of John is a wonderful book. It's a mysterious book. I actually have a lady that works for me, and I have fellowship with her all the time. And in having fellowship with her, I've been able to tell her, hey, Casey is her name. You know what you should do? You should read the Gospel of John. And you know what she told me? She said, Mauricio, Gospel of John is so hard. I can't understand what it's talking about. And you know what? Casey's not wrong. I, growing up in the church life, love the Gospel of John because it's full of riches. It's actually not hard. It's rich. But if you just try to understand it with your physical mind and your logical mind, it almost doesn't make sense. Because when John wrote the book of John, he wasn't writing it as a historical book, right? We'll get into that a little bit later. His view was much broader. So very, very quickly, I want to take you through the overarching concept in the book, okay? This book is an eternal book. Actually, it has eternity as its concept. Okay, so do you have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles, you may follow along. And we'll go through this very quickly. Actually, everything I'm going to cover today is going to be very quickly. So you have to exercise to stay with me, okay? So that the Lord can speak to you. Okay, over here. Can you read my handwriting? Awesome. I cannot. Okay, so John starts the book with, in the beginning. Verse 1 says, in the beginning. This beginning that he's talking about is not the beginning of creation like in Genesis. It's the beginning in eternity past. And then throughout the book of, well, this is all a miniature encapsulated in chapter 1. So I'm going to tell you the verses in chapter 1. But you have to maintain the concept. This is the goal of John. He is taking us from eternity past, when God had a desire and a purpose, to eternity future, where he fulfills his purpose. You don't believe me. But he is. Okay, in verse 3, there is creation. Right? What does verse 3 say, somebody? So like Obi said, God had to create something so he could have a building. If there hadn't been creation, there would be no building, nothing, no materials to build with. Creation. And then in verse 14... somebody read it. Glorious of the only begotten for the Father. Amen. So we see that the Word became flesh, this incarnation. Then in verse 29, you guys don't have your Bibles. Go ahead. So then we have redemption. Behold, the Lamb of God. What is the Lamb for? For our redemption, to take away the sins of the world. Then in verse 32, this one's a little more tricky. Okay, so this is the anointing, or you could say the Spirit, right? That dove represented the Spirit, right? The Spirit does a lot of work for God's purpose, right? The Spirit is the one that enlivens us, regenerates us, right? Fills us, eventually transforms us so that we can be buildable, so we can be part of God's house. And then in verse 42, we have building. 42. Called Cephas,
which is interpreted
in Peter. And Peter means stone. So through this whole process that God is going through, becoming the Spirit. So here's God in eternity past in verse 1, all by himself, with a purpose, with a plan. He creates and begins the bridge of time. This is the bridge of time. The bridge of time is when God gets everything he wants accomplished to get to eternity future. And then he becomes a man, right? The word became flesh. Then he died for our redemption. Then he became the spirit. And he starts working in us and transforming us and turning us into stones for his building. Amen. And then eventually, in John 51:51, what does that verse say? Got to help. On the Son of Man. Okay, so over here, God was by himself. No dwelling. Over here, what is he called? The Son of
Man.
So here is man mingled with God. And this is, well, the angels were ascending and descending. Does that sound familiar to something that was covered, hopefully? What does it sound like? Bethel, that's right. And what does Bethel mean? The house of God. So here, in this verse, we have God's dwelling. So this is all just in one chapter of the book of John. Do you see how rich and how mysterious this book is? Okay, now we come to chapter 2. And chapter 2 is in Roman numeral 1. So let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Okay, and you have to realize that the book of John is a compilation of cases, a compilation of signs, actually, they're called. People refer to these things as miracles, right? Because we'll talk a lot about changing water into wine, feeding 5,000, raising people from the dead. And commonly, people refer to these things as miracles, and they are. But John calls them signs. And a sign is something that points you to the reality. Okay, so when you come to the book of John, you have to realize that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, selected some of the things he saw as signs to point us to something. I don't know if John was that conscious. I don't know if he was making an outline and he said, I need this one and this one. I think the Spirit was just inspiring him and reminding him of things. That's why John may be a little out of sequence. That's why John may be a little bit less detailed than the other, or focus on different details, because the emphasis here is the sign. And we will see that the beginning of this book, in chapter 2, it sets the tone for the rest of the book, okay? So in chapter 2, there are two cases, and I'm going to have to tell you about them. The first one is, the first one tells us life's principle. And write this down. What is life's principle? To change death into life. So the first case is a wedding in the city of Canaan. That wedding took place on the third day, and the third day represents resurrection, right? The Lord was raised in 3 days. So this is all under the umbrella of the resurrection life. But in this wedding, which was in the land of Canaan, and Canaan means a land of reeds, signifying people who are weak, frail, and it's in the region of Galilee, which is a despised region. Okay, this is where the man Savior came to. This is where the God man came to. Amen. The world is full of weak and fragile people. We are weak and fragile people. And the world is a despised region. And this is where the Lord came to this wedding. And a wedding is, you know, when people get married, they get married because hopefully one day they want to have a family. Actually, if we don't have families, human life will cease to exist. Right? So weddings are very important and a very important ordination by God, even for the continuation of our human life. And the Lord, and in this wedding feast, it's also the pinnacle of human life. I think everybody would acknowledge that when you go to a wedding, everybody's happy usually. Hopefully. I guess there could be some circumstances where that's not the case. But most weddings I've been to are just such a joyous occasion, right? The wife, the bride is beaming. You know, that's the only time the brother will look handsome and sharp. And, you know, it's a great occasion, right? It's the best that human life, you may say, it's the best that human life has to offer. And in this wedding feast, they had wine. And wine, in the context of this symbol, represents our human life, the factor of our enjoyment. As long as we're alive, you could say, we can have some enjoyment. of life at a human level. And there are also things that contribute to our enjoyment. And in this story, the wine runs out. Brothers and sisters, there's always an end to the wine. There's always an end to our human life or to the enjoyments that we're having in our human life. Even in such a pinnacle of your life, you have this realization, this will come to an end. I think that's why people have midlife crisis. Because you get to a certain point of life, right, Zeke? Have you had yours? No, I'm just playing. Don't tell me. Don't answer. You get to a certain point in life, and you may think, man, I have less years to go than years I had. And you start wondering about life, right? And you start trying to fill with more enjoyment, trying to subsidize what you haven't done. You may be too young to have this realization, but I think you've had opportunity and time where you really like to do something, you really enjoy doing something, then you go and you do it, and then it just kind of runs out. I am still a very big sports fan. I don't get to watch sports as much anymore. My life's too busy. But I remember one time I invited a college brother. I was taking care of him, and we set apart our whole week March Madness. You all know what that is? No? Am I talking to the wrong crowd here? It's a basketball tournament, and it starts in the morning, and it goes all the way to the evening, the first weekend anyways. It goes all the way to the evening, and then you do it again the next day. And Ty and I, this is Ty Smathers, and I said, we set aside our day, we plopped ourselves in front of the TV, and we were going to watch basketball from 9 a.m. to 11 p.m. We didn't make it even past the first day. And this was was my enjoyment, right? This is my pinnacle. Oh, I just want to sit and watch basketball. And eventually it just runs out. Okay. So when it runs out, the mother of Jesus comes and says, hey, the wine ran out. You have to do something. And so he does something very strange. He asks them to take 6 water pots, right? And the number 6 represents creation. So those water pots represent us, human beings. And he says, fill them up with water to the brim. That water is not flowing. That water represents death. So representing that in our humanity, in our created humanity, all of us, death. For enjoyment, we're looking for satisfaction. And so we have this earthly human wine, but really we're just full of death. And even the things that we think are enjoyable or sources of enjoyment really just are death. And then the Lord changed that water into wine. He changed the water into wine. And that is the changing of death into life. What did those people need? Did they need more pleasure? Did they need more enjoyment, humanly speaking? They need another wedding? Listen, all of us in our human life, you know what we need? We need the Lord to come in and change our water into life. Amen. So you may be at school and you may look at your friends and they look so happy. And you think they have it all. And you're missing out. I hope this little story in the Bible helps open your eyes. Seemingly, those people at the wedding feast had it all. Seemingly, it was the most joyous occasion. Actually, their life was just running out, and they were still full of death. Yeah. This is the case for most of the friends around you. Maybe some are believers, but even as a believer, if you're not enjoying the Lord, then you're in a death condition, a death situation. Right. And what we need is the Lord to come in and change our water into wine. Amen. Change our death into life. One little point that I like to make. You know, because we are around in our schools a lot of times around those believers. Those 6 water pots represent a rite of purification. They were there for a purpose. And that rite of purification is a ritual, and it had a context of the religious activity, right? So you could say that religion was doing its best to provide a way for these people to deal with their problem. But it can't. Religion cannot make you happy. Religion cannot turn your death into life. And the Lord was exposing this, even by his selection of the type there. So your friends who are believers, speak to their spirit. Fill them with life. Don't just take it for granted because they're quote-unquote Christian, they're okay. They need the Lord. Amen. They need you to speak life into them. Amen. We all need life in our being. Anyways, so that is the key in John 2. Without Christ, listen to this. Without Christ, all men are weak, fragile, despised, and trying to have enjoyment and pleasure. That's our condition without Christ. But their life is running out, and in fact, they're full of death. At the end of the story here, people come to the one hosting the feast and say, "Hey, you saved the best for last." Most people, they give the good wine first, and then when people get drunk and they don't even care anymore, then they put the bad wine out. But you did it differently. You saved the best wine for last. This shows us that the life of God is way better, Amen. Far better Amen. Than anything this human life has to offer. Amen. May we all just enjoy the Lord as our life. Amen. Okay, so right after this story in chapter 2, right after this story, the Lord shifts his attention and goes to the temple. This shows us that, what is life's principle? To change death into life. But that has, because right away, again, in the selection of the cases, John puts a case about the temple. And what is the temple? What does the temple represent? The house of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. Right? So life, the changing of death into life, is for the building of the temple. And I'd like to point a couple of things out on this little short passage. So now we're on B. Life's purpose is to build the house of God. And there are a couple of things that happen to the temple in this chapter. The first one is when the Lord walks in, it is full of other stuff that has nothing to do with God. There's merchants, there's money changers, there's all these things that are not holy, that are not according to God, right? And the Lord turns the tables and the Lord kicks everyone out and cleanses the temple. Then the second thing that happens after that is that the Lord is talking to a group of people there, the Pharisees, I think, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they said, "What are you talking about? It took us forever to build a temple. And you say in 3 days you're going to raise it up." And he reveals, or at least John interprets for us, he was speaking about the temple of his body. So he's talking about himself. So in this chapter, we see that the real temple is the Lord Jesus. Amen. And he was already looking forward to his crucifixion and resurrection. Because he specified in 3 days, I will raise it up, right? Okay, what I want to highlight for you is that because God wants his building, and the enemy knows God's desire and is against God's purpose, then he has a strategy, and we see it in this chapter. First is to contaminate. And further is to tear down or destroy. Yeah. Okay, today, the Lord's physical body is not with us. But the Lord's mystical body, right, his increase, Amen. All of us are his dwelling place. Amen. And the strategy of the enemy still remains. You may be in a locality or you may be in your church and you start noticing some things creep in. Hopefully not. I know us brothers were always fighting the battle to try to maintain the purity of the church. But don't be surprised or alarmed if things come in to contaminate. What we should do when that happens is we should pray that the Lord would come in and cleanse. Actually, even if we're not aware of these things, we should still pray, "Lord, cleanse away anything that's not you," right? So that the Lord can have his dwelling place in a proper way. Amen. You also need to realize that throughout church history, the church has always been attacked. Actually, starting with the Lord, Satan destroyed the Lord's humanity, thinking that he was going to win. Right? I mean, He got trapped or tricked, if you want to see it that way, by the Lord. Because he knew that man, Jesus, was God. I need to destroy him. Before he gets any worse for me, I need to destroy him. But when he destroyed the Lord, when he, you know, killed the Lord through the religionists, the Lord resurrected. Amen. And more life came out. Amen. And his life now can spread into you and to me and to many others, right? And then after the Lord's resurrection, the book of Acts, you see the same thing. The more persecution there was, the more spreading there was, and the more churches there were all over the earth. And look today, there's churches all over this earth. So persecution or the enemy trying to attack what the Lord is building should not bother us, because all the foe can do is release the flow. Amen. The more persecution, the more spreading. Because death cannot overcome the resurrection life. Okay, I think that's good enough for that chapter. Now I'm going to go a little quicker. Can you try to erase that, Obi? Thank you. And we're going to try to go through these cases. I'm going to try to give you a little context so you have an appreciation for these cases. Once we get past establishing life's principle and life's purpose, life's principle to change death into life, life's purpose is the building. Once we get past that, the next several chapters through chapter 11 are selections of, again, cases with symbolic significance of how God meets our every need. Do you have needs this morning? Are your needs the same as your needs? Your needs? Well, in a sense, they're not. But in another sense, they're all the same. I'm trying to buy Obi some time here. No, you're fine. The nine cases are nine different circumstances showing man's condition, right? And man's condition really, without God, is a condition of death. But the answer to that is all related to life. Any problem, any need that you have, the solution is life. Amen. Okay, so it's the same principle as we see in chapter 2. So on this side, I'm going to put death. Poor Obi's going to have to erase a lot. And on this side, I'm going to put life. And I'm going to see how far I can get with these cases for you. But we'll start with Roman numeral 2 under A. How about we read the first one together? Okay, so the story here with the moral one is the story of a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a teacher, and he came to the Lord looking for teaching because he recognized this one's different. He has something that we don't have, and I need what he has, so I need more teachings. And so he comes to the Lord. He comes at night. That means he didn't want anybody to find out he was there because he was a teacher. Like, why is he going to ask questions? He had a little bit of pride. He was a moral man. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Very moral person. But in parentheses, I'm going to also put here, and I'll get to this, he was also poison. Okay? And so the Lord answered Nicodemus when Nicodemus came asking him, you know, what can you teach me? The Lord says, unless you're born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, what? How am I going to be born again? I can't get back into my mother, can I? And the Lord answered him, almost purposely confusing him even more. And he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, water, you have to realize, this water, born of water, was a reference to what John the Baptist was doing. Because John the Baptist says, I baptize in water, but the one coming after me will baptize you in spirit. Right? And so Nicodemus knew this. He had been following the Lord, and he had been following this whole movement. So he knew that he was referring to that. I have to be born of water and the Spirit. But he's still confused. He says, how can this be? And so then the Lord is a little more blunt and talks to him about a story in the Old Testament about this brass serpent Now, to tell you the story, I have to give you context. But Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, he knew the story quite well. And he knew what the Lord was referring to. But in the Old Testament, the people of Israel murmur against God and against Moses. And the Lord judged them and sent fiery serpents. And the serpents would bite the people and they would die. And then the people went to Moses and said, do something. Ask for mercy to God. And so Moses prayed and God said, okay, what you need to do is make yourself a brass serpent, put it on a staff, lift it up, and whoever looks at it will live. Okay? And the Lord refers to this in the context of Nicodemus' questions. So what the Lord seemed to be telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, I don't care how moral you are, how perfect you are, how educated you are, you're nothing but a little serpent because you've been bitten. You have the poison. All of us, this is how we're born. We're born already poisoned. And so because we have the poison, we're in a death situation. So what do we need? We need life.
Amen.
We need to be born again.
Amen.
We need to look at the serpent, the brass serpent who has the form, the shape, right? Looks like it, but it doesn't have the sin. And this is our wonderful Lord Jesus. And when we receive him, we get regenerated.
Amen.
So the solution to our problem of being too moral, or being poisoned really, is regeneration. Okay, so that was the moral person. Sister Hosanna, you're the moral person. Are you moral? You are today. Okay. The next chapter is a contrast to this. So see, you start appreciating the divine thought here. So after the moral person, the Lord meets an immoral person. And this person was a woman from Samaria. Samaria was a despised region. The Jews didn't like him. And they had a little bit of mixture, so they knew the things of the Bible, the people there. And the Lord's walking with his disciples. They're all hungry. The disciples go away, and the Lord goes to a well. You've heard this story, right? And I love this verse that says in the Bible, he had to pass.
Right.
He had to pass.
Yeah.
Why did the Lord have to pass to Samaria? To meet this woman.
Yeah.
It didn't matter how despised she was. It didn't matter what her condition was. The God of the universe had selected this one,
right,
loved this one,
right,
and had to go meet her so that she could be saved.
Right.
So he comes to the well and they interact. She has some knowledge, so they go back and forth with some questions and answers. But mostly the crux of it is the Lord asked her for a drink, right, and showing that he was thirsty.
Right.
Eventually, when the more the Lord talks about this drink, well, you know, she says, you have no bucket. How can I get you something? You forgot your bucket. Tough luck. The Lord says, if you knew who's talking to you, you would ask him for a drink. And then eventually the Lord says, the water that I will give you. Right? So then he whets her appetite or her thirst. And she eventually asks the Lord, give me this drink. Okay? This woman was immoral because she was not satisfied. A lot of us, I won't use the term immoral, but a lot of us are not satisfied. A lot of your friends are not satisfied. So they give themselves to things looking for satisfaction. There's a lot of details, so I got to move a little faster here. Anyways, eventually the Lord wants to give her the water, but he needs to address something, right? So the Lord asks, okay, I'll give you the water. Go get your husband. The Lord knew that the condition she was living in was not a proper one, and she didn't have a husband, right? She was living with a man who was not her husband, and she had done so previously. That's why she went in the middle of the day when she knew no one else was going to be around, because she didn't want to be judged, and she didn't want to feel that condemnation. But the Lord was helping her confess. And when she confessed, then the Lord was able to give her the water of life.
Amen.
So what I have written here down for her is that we need to ask, we need to confess,
Amen.
We need to drink,
Amen.
And then we need to overflow.
Amen.
Because as soon as she received the water of life, she went and told everyone about it. Come see a man.
Amen.
Is this not the Christ?
Yes,
She was so full. She was so satisfied that she started overflowing to others. So when you feel this satisfaction, all you need to do is ask the Lord, give me this water. And then if the Lord says, what about this? You just confess. He's not condemning you. He's helping you remove the obstacle so that the water can flow and you can overflow. Okay, so that's the moral moment. And I didn't do the immoral. And this is life satisfying. Okay? Then C, the need of the dying. Right after the Samaritan woman, there's this case of the royal official who comes looking for the Lord, and because his son is dying. So he's looking for a miracle. He's looking for his son to be healed. And the Lord just simply speaks a word. And I love the verse. I think we have it here, actually. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And the last part of the verse says he believed it. The official believed it. Okay? In our death situations, when we are dying, you know what we need? We need the word of God mixed with our faith. Amen. The Lord speaks, and we believe, and we live. Okay? So that's this case of the royal official. You have to realize the Lord's word gives us life. This is the dying. And what is the term we use? Sorry, I don't want to change it. Healing. Okay. Then we get to chapter 5. And we have a case of a man who has been sick for many, many years. I think 38 years, if I remember correctly. And he's laying in a pool that is kind of in this religious center. And around that pool is many people who have all sorts of illnesses, all sorts of diseases, the blind, the lame. And it's because every once in a while the water would stir, and the belief was that an angel would come and stir the water, and whoever touched it first would get healed. Again, all around us we have people. Maybe you're this kind of person. All around us we have people who are sick spiritually and in need of help. And these things that, quote-unquote, are supposed to help you, like religion, the angel, they're good things, but they can't do anything for you. And the Lord comes to the man and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Is there something you're suffering of this morning? Something you're struggling with and you feel like you can't help it? Maybe it's a besetting sin that you just know you shouldn't do, but when you try to stop, you feel impotent. You're just laying on the mat helplessly. Do you want to get well?
Amen.
Do you want to get well?
Amen.
This is what the Lord is asking us. Do you want to get well? And then he says, how can I? I don't have anybody to put me in. And then the Lord just speaks to him and says, rise up.
Amen.
Pick up your mat, right? And walk. The Lord speaking is an empowering speaking.
Amen.
It's an enlivening speaking. There's no requirement. You don't have to touch the water. You don't have to follow the rules. You just have to take his speaking and receive it and believe it. And he can empower you.
Amen.
Okay, and then he goes, go and sin no more. Again, that shows that when we get the Lord speaking, then we're empowered to have the proper kind of living. So this is the impotent and the term enlivening, right?
Yeah.
Sorry if you can read what I'm writing. Okay. Then the next chapter. Are you still with me?
Amen.
How about we call on the Lord two times?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
In John chapter 6, the chapter starts, and it's the time of the Passover. And the Passover is the first of the feasts that they would do in the Old Testament. And that represents that it's the beginning, right? The beginning of our lives, the beginning of something. Like you're about to start school, right? This is the time of the Passover, quote unquote. And you know, at the beginning, everybody's hungry to do something. Everybody's eager to do something. And the crowds there were also hungry. And the Lord recognized that they were hungry. And so he told the disciples to go get food for them. And the disciples said, well, even 200 denarii cannot feed this many people. But there was a little boy there that they brought to the Lord. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? And so the Lord has everybody reclined. There are 5,000 people. And he takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses them and begins to cut them up and passes them up to everyone. And then everybody gets to enjoy, eat. And there's even 12 baskets of food left over. Okay? What does this represent? Well, the crowds were around the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was a sea used for trading, for livelihood, right? So in our human life, we always have this hunger and this desire to supply our needs. But the reality is the only one who can meet our needs is the Lord Jesus. Amen. Later in the chapter, he reveals himself as the bread of life. Amen. But in this little section at the beginning of the chapter, he uses the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The loaves of barley represent, actually, I'll tell you this little point. 5 means responsibility. And if you read the footnote, it's really precious. Christ bears the responsibility for our feeding. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to feed ourselves. I mean, there's our part, there's our cooperation, but the Lord is the one responsible for giving us food. We just need to come to him. And then the 2 fish, those represent the fish that are in the sea, but not affected by the sea. And this is the Lord's life. It can be in the world, but not affected by the world. This is our nourishment. This is our supply. And when we bring our small little portion to the Lord, he blesses it. Okay, all of you have this supply. All of you are this little boy. And in your school, Kayla, you have something to give to someone else. You may say, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. That's not true. You know a lot about the Bible. But actually, your friends don't need your knowledge about the Bible. They just need you to speak a little Christ to them. Amen. That little Christ has the resurrection life and has the fish life, can live in this world and not be affected by this world. Amen. Don't despise your small portion of the Lord. Okay, we're still making progress. We're going to make it, brothers. John 7 is a book that talks now, sorry, chapter that speaks about the Feast of Tabernacles. So John 6 was the Feast of the Passover, the beginning of life. John 7 is the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's the last of the feasts. There were 7 feasts, and this is the final one. In a sense, you can say John 6 represents the beginning of something, and John 7 represents the end of something. And at the end of our lives, at the end of many people's lives, at the end of their careers, at the end of their, maybe your high school years, your college years, there's always this sense of, I'm still left thirsty. If you don't have the Lord, then you're going to have a very sad realization one day, no matter how much you try to provide for yourself, to feed yourself, even with all that feeding and eating that you did, if it's not the Lord, you're still going to be thirsty. So it's very interesting. The Lord waits until the last day of that feast. This is John 7. On the last day of the feast, they have been partying, enjoying as much as they could. Right. Jesus stood and cried out, right? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Amen. The Lord knew they were all thirsty. He was a crazy man. I mean, I don't know how tall the Lord was. I don't think he was very tall. I don't think he was extremely charismatic. And I'm very self-conscious in social events. I actually hate social events because, I don't know, I just don't like them. I don't like being the center of attention. I don't like any of that stuff. But the Lord stood up and cried out. I think he shrieked like a raven is the literal translation. If anyone thirsts! And you can just kind of imagine everybody's like, drinking. What do you mean if anyone thirsts? But the Lord knew their real condition. Yeah. They were thirsty. Amen. And he was just desperate to let them know there's something more. Right. Actually, I really love this portion. I'll read the 3 verses to you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John has to explain, because this hadn't happened yet, right? So John has to explain, but this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So in order for them to drink, the Lord actually had to be the Spirit. But he just couldn't help himself. Y'all are thirsty. Don't be cheated. You're thirsty, you need to drink of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, today the Lord is the Spirit.
Amen.
We don't have to wait for him to be processed. He died, he resurrected, and became the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
We can drink him anytime.
Amen.
If anyone thirsts,
Amen.
Come to me and drink.
Amen.
So we need to be those enjoying the Lord as our drink.
Amen.
I love the fact that the Lord is the Spirit. You know, I get thirsty. Human life is like an oven. And it just dries you out. And sometimes after my day at work, I am dead as a dog. And I just need a drink.
Amen.
And I don't have to wait till the meeting. You don't have to wait till the meeting.
Right.
You don't have to wait till the next conference.
That's right.
Sometimes as I'm making my way to the garage, I just start calling, "Oh, Lord Jesus."
Amen.
And many times, oftentimes, because it's become my habit, I may not even notice that those I work with are around me.
Right.
So it's not uncommon that I start calling, "Oh, Lord Jesus." And they ask me, what's wrong? Are you okay? Yes, I'm drinking.
Amen.
It makes me very okay to drink the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, the next case. Moving on. It should be the we're in G?
Yeah, G.
Okay, I got out of order on my notes here. Give me a sec. Okay. Okay. The next case is being in bondage. So I did impotent. You want to write the other one? Sorry.
Okay.
Sorry, Obi, I'm going to put you to work. We're in bondage of sin. Sorry, we're thirsty. No, I did hungry already. Oh, okay. The need of those under the bondage of sin is life setting free. Okay, this story I really love. Really, really love. I remember hearing this story as a young man. This was the woman who was caught in adultery. And just to be absolutely clear, make sure you understand, adultery is not okay. Adultery is when you, or when a person, shouldn't say you, sorry, when a person has relations with someone who's married. That's not proper. It's not appropriate. And the Lord, God, does not approve of this. Okay? So let's be very clear about that in this story. God does not approve of this. And the religious people try to take advantage of this fact because they knew the law, and the law was according to God. They try to take advantage of this to catch the Lord, to tempt the Lord, to create a problem for the Lord. So it's kind of evil what they did. They caught this woman in adultery. Well, part of me always wonders, how did they catch her? Right? And then they bring her to the Lord, and they put her in the middle. And you get the sense there's this crowd of people. And this crowd of people don't care a lick about this woman. You almost there? Okay. They don't care about this woman at all. They just care about making a problem for the Lord. And they're willing to kill this woman to make a point. This was the religion in that at that time. And so then the Lord... He's there. The Lord is there. The crowd is around them. They're all asking, what Moses said we should stone her? What should we do? And they've got the stones. Can you imagine being that woman? You're there in the middle. All these people are arguing, yelling perhaps. Maybe somewhere, stone her, stone her! And she's just sitting there. And the Lord stoops down and starts writing on the ground. And then they push. Tell us what to do. We should stone her, right? And the Lord stands up and says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." I don't know what the Lord wrote. The footnote says maybe the Lord wrote, "He who is without sin." I've also heard some fellowship that maybe what he started doing was writing and listing sins. Whatever he wrote, it touched those that were around him. And the older ones realized what he had just said, and they realized they had no ground to condemn this woman because they also were sinners, and they dropped their rocks. And then they went from the oldest to the youngest. Little by little, they dropped their rocks. And by the way, the Lord stood up, said that, and stooped down again. Didn't engage. And then he looks up and says, where are those that condemn you? Have they all left? Does no one condemn you? Just imagine being the woman. Because there's still one person standing there. I mean, you're not off the hook yet, right? She did what she was being accused of doing. And what they were saying the punishment was correct, accurate. And so there's still a person there holding her fate. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Okay, I do want to... I'm good. Oh, Lord Jesus. I do want to spend 30 seconds here to make a point. In your life, in the church life, we all have failures. Right. It's not an if, it's a when. We all have failures. And we all have big failures. And when you do, you will feel condemned. And you'll come to a meeting, and somebody will say, Obi, I haven't seen you in a while. And they're telling you that out of concern, out of love, out of the goodness of their heart. And all you hear is condemnation. Obi knows what I did. That's why I haven't been in the meetings. Because I'm sinful. I'm the worst person. Well, I have a word for you. Neither do I condemn you. There is only one person who can condemn you. Because in order to condemn someone, you have to have the right standing of no sin. And that person, I'm not saying he approves of what you did, but that person does not condemn you. Listen, this is not a free pass for you to go do things. Right? Paul said that. But we're human beings, we're fallen human beings. And even sometimes under the Lord's sovereignty, we pass through some things. Rest assured, neither do I condemn you. Amen. This is our Lord's heart toward us. Amen. Gabby, he will never condemn you. Don't run away from the Lord. Don't hide from the saints. Don't go away from the church life. Actually, what you need is to be in the middle of the life flow. Neither do I condemn you. Don't ever forget that, Kayla. Neither do I forget, condemn you. All right. I'll go a little faster here. Need of the blind. Did we do the blind yet? So he goes. I don't even remember where he went anymore. Sorry. But he comes to a man who's blind from birth. They ask him, who sinned? That's our mentality. Who did, right or wrong, right? We're in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, no one sinned, not his parents, not him. This is just so that you would believe. And the Lord says in verse 5, he says, I am the light, right? What does he say? Sorry. I am the light of the world. So what this person needs is light. Okay, I am the light of the world. And then he does something very strange. We all have this picture of the Lord being like this perfect, immaculate human being. Maybe like Zeke, stand up. No, Zeke. I've always envied Zeke. His hair is always perfectly done. I mean, I've known Zeke for like...
a long time.
I was going to say 30 years. It's probably 27 years or so. His hair has always been immaculate.
It has not. I wear hats.
I don't think this little thing has ever moved.
You should have seen
it. Shirt and tie, dress pants, This is our picture of the Lord. And maybe he did. Maybe if the Lord had lived on this earth today, he would dress like this. I don't know. But did you ever consider that the Lord saw a blind man? He needs to get healed. And you know what he does? He spits on the ground. Now, how formal is that? I don't know what the disciples thought, but he did. He spat on the ground, and he mixed his spittle with the clay. And as if that wasn't gross enough, he took that spittle and clay, and he get it in there, and put it on his eyes, and then he told him, go wash up. It is pretty gross. Can I have 5 more minutes? Is that okay? You okay with that? Or are you guys okay with that? I'm almost done. Okay. What comes out of the Lord's mouth, that is his speaking. Okay? Don't be bothered by the example of the saliva. That is the Lord speaking. And the Lord speaking needs to be received by us human beings. We are the clay. And it turns into an anointing. Anointing. And that represents the Spirit. So when we take the word in our spirit and mix it with the Spirit, right, and it gets applied to our situation, light comes in. Okay, but it's not that simple. Then the Lord gave a command. Actually, you can make the case that the Lord made the situation worse temporarily because the guy was blind and then he had this thing on top of him. So he got even more blind. But when he obeyed what the Lord and washed, then he received the sight. So you're here at the conference, you're receiving a lot of speaking. The Lord's been spitting a lot and applying it to you. And the Lord will speak and stir in you to do something. I don't know what that is. It could be to consecrate. It could be to apologize to your parents. It could be, there's a speaking and a stirring. If you obey, you'll receive more light. But if you don't, if you ignore it, it could be that you become a little more blind. You get my point?
Yes.
Okay. And just in the context of the story, to go wash away, because it's washing away the clay, it represents getting rid of our old man, our humanity. So that points to baptism, you know. So hopefully everyone in this room is baptized, but maybe the Lord speaks something to you about that. Okay, the last case, and I'll stop after this case. Well, no, I won't. The last case is the case of Lazarus. And Lazarus was dying. And his sister sent word to the Lord because the Lord knew this family personally. And the Lord waited. When he heard Lazarus is dying, he didn't rush to go see Lazarus to try to heal him. Very strange. Instead, he waited 2 full days until Lazarus actually passed away. And then he said, okay, now we go. And the whole time, the Lord is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because principle is to change death into life. Lazarus was dead. He was going to get life. Okay? Instead, there are 9 obstacles of opinion before the Lord can actually make to Lazarus. He tells the disciples, let's go. They say, if you go to Judea, they'll kill you. And then he says, no, we still have to go. Our friend has fallen asleep. Oh, he's just asleep. He'll get better on his own. He's not just asleep, he's dead. And then Thomas says, oh, well, we all need to go. We're all going to get killed. Then before he makes it to where Lazarus is, Martha, his sister, comes to meet him halfway and rebukes the Lord and says, you should have been there. If you had only been there, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord says, your brother will rise. Oh, I know he will rise in the next stage. You see all the opinions coming in? And then he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life, the verse we just prayed. And she goes, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? And she goes, I believe you're the Christ. It wasn't what he asked. And then Mary also comes to meet him halfway and says, if you had only been there. And that's right after where, and people think Jesus, like even in the Bible, they think he wept because he loved them so much. He was just frustrated. Once, he does love Lazarus so much. He wants to raise Lazarus from the dead. but he can't get to Lazarus because of the opinions. And even once he gets there, he says, move the stone. And Martha again is like, he's already been there 4 days. He stinks. Anyways, then the Lord says, Lazarus, rise up, walk, come out, the bondage of him, and then Lazarus lives. Listen, we're full of opinions. The Lord says, go to the meeting. Oh, I don't like it. It's too boring. Or it's all the way on the other side of town. It's going to take forever to get there. I'm not even going to make it. Go to the conference. Oh, I went last year, and I've already know about building. I mean, what are they going to say that I haven't heard already? Go to the conference. Oh, they have a dress code. Opinion. And all the Lord wants to do is give you life. And all you need is to get there to get life. But instead, your opinions get in the way and stop you from getting the very thing that you need and want. Amen. Anyways, if I could put a total line here, just to summarize the whole speaking, and I'll sit down now. All this totals up to our death condition, totals up to unbuildable. When you're in this situation, the Lord can build you up. But he came to change your condition from death to life. And this is a buildable situation. So from this point on, the book of John turns and it focuses on the building. Okay? All this of satisfying man's need, it's not just so it's so that he can get his building. Okay, sorry, brothers. I went too long.